we turn back to the book of Hebrews, and this week or this afternoon, we want to once again look at chapter 1 of Hebrews. And in this chapter, the writer of Hebrews gives us, or declaring to us, the absolute superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ, exalting Christ for who He is and His offices, and also what Christ, our Lord, has done for the church, has done for His people. And then he comparing Christ's excellency and preeminence above the angels. In this opening paragraph, in the first four verses, the Apostle Paul introduced to us at once to the surpassing greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He declared, the writer Paul declared, that Christ is the par excellence vehicle for divine revelation. And in asserting this, the Apostle Paul implicitly contrasted Christ with the prophets, as we see in verse 1, and also explicitly contrasted Christ with the angels whom God created. Our subject is Christ, God's supreme revelation. And this chapter on angels is divided into three sections. First, there is an affirmation from verses 1 to chapter 1 of chapter 1, verse Hebrew 1, verse 1 to 4 to chapter 14, or rather verse 14, of the superiority of Christ to the angels. And then the writer also provides us the proof text consisted of seven quotations from the Old Testament. Secondly, we are going to consider also an exaltation in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. And we are exalted to pay earnest heed or attention to the Word of God, which has been given through His Son, the Lord Jesus. And finally, from chapter 2, verses 5 to 18, there is given to us an explanation as to how Christ, with a human body, could still be superior to angels who are spirits. And this afternoon, we have only time for the first one, an affirmation that Christ is superior to the angels. And we want to look at verses 1, in fact, the whole chapter of chapter 1. So this section consists of, or comprised of, seven quotations from the Old Testament, all of which prove the superiority of Christ to the angels. Scholars tell us that the writer quoted from the Greek version of the Hebrew Old Testament, known as the Septuagint. Just a very quick explanation of the Septuagint. The Septuagint is a Greek word that means 70. According to tradition, it says that 70 men or 70 elders translated the Hebrew Old Testament into the Greek language. And the reason for doing that is because the children, or rather the Israelites or the Jews, they has been dispersed to the various parts of the world, and the elders realized that there is a need for the next generation not to forget, or they do not have the Word of God. Right now, this newer generation are living in other nations that speaks Greek, and so they felt the need to translate it for the future generation. And so we see here that the writer Paul quoted much from the Septuagint, though it is not part of the canon, but the various quotation is there, and to use it to help us in our understanding of God's word. And so let us note the affirmation that are made about our Lord Jesus Christ and the quotations from the Old Testament to support them. And there are six affirmations here. And the first is, Christ is the Son of God. Verse 4 and 5, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels have said ye at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I'll be to him a father, and he shall to me a son. So the more excellent name that Jesus possessed is Son, Son of God. While the angels may collectively be termed as the sons of God, which we read in Job chapter 1 verse 6, however, no angel would be given this title individually. It belongs uniquely to our Lord Jesus Christ. And for the first quotation we have is from Psalm 2 verse 7. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And the Apostle Paul pinpointed the time of this begetting, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, in Acts 13 verse 33. From eternity past, Jesus Christ is God, the Son, the second person of the triune Godhead. And then we also have, moreover, in our Westminster Confession of Faith regarding Christ, it says this, being Christ, being very and eternal God, of one substance, equal with the Father, did, when the fullness of time was come, take upon him man's nature. I stop here as I quote from the Westminster Confession of Faith. There are more, but I stop here. In other words, Christ our Lord humbled himself and became man, which we read in Philippians 2, verses 5 to 6. And then Christ, in his resurrection, however, he glorified that humanity received from God the Father, and then received back the eternal glory he had veiled or covered, according to John 17, verse 1 and 5. And then the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ declares what? In Romans 1:4, Jesus is God's Son. And then we move on to look at the second quotation, which is from 2 Samuel 7:14. I read to you. If you want to, you can turn to it. Samuel 7, verse 14. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of man and with the stripes of the children of men. Now, of course, when this verse in 2 Samuel 7:14, this in the context, the immediate application is in reference to David's son. David's experience was to his son Solomon, whom God would love and discipline as a son. However, the ultimate application of 2 Samuel 7:14 is to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one greater than Solomon, as we see or read in Matthew 12:42. Then we come on to the second affirmation that are made about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the firstborn who received worship. And again, verse 6, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he said, then let all the angels of God worship him. So, in the term firstborn in the Bible does not always mean born first. God made Solomon the firstborn, but Solomon is listed 10th in the official genealogy according to 1 Chronicles 3:1-5. But here, the third quotation that is taken from Psalm 82:27, this is the title, this is one of the rank and honor for the firstborn receive the inheritance and the special blessing. Christ is the firstborn of every creature, as we see in Colossians 1:15. Why? Because Christ created all things. He is the highest of all who came back from the dead, Colossians 1:18. And when Christ came into the world, the angels worshipped him, as we see quoted from, the Septuagint quoted Deuteronomy 32:46. And in the Septuagint, this is how they put it. Heavens rejoice with him, let the sons of God pay him homage. God commanded them, the angels, to do so, which proves that Jesus Christ is indeed God. For none of God's angels would worship a mere creature. And then we come to the third affirmation that is made of our Lord Jesus, and that is, he is served by angels. Look at verse 7. Who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. And this quotation is from Psalm 104:4. We must note that the Hebrew and Greek words for spirit are also translated as wind, W-I-N-D. Angels are created spirits. They have no bodies, though they can assume human forms when ministering on earth. We read this, for example, in the Old Testament, and for example, the encounter that Abraham had. Angels sometimes serve our Lord Jesus when he was on earth. How do we know? We know from Matthew 4:11, Luke 22:43. And the angels also serve our Lord Jesus Christ and serve us, in that sense, our believer, not the believers now. The fifth affirmation that are made about our Lord Jesus is, he is God enthroned and anointed. Look at verse 8 and 9. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Thy divine, in some of the so-called Bible of the cults, this quotation from Psalm 45:6-7 is translated as thy divine throne. Now, the reason why all these cults did that is because they dislike this strong affirmation that Jesus Christ is God. But the translation must stand. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Angels minister before the throne. They do not sit on the throne. Only Christ sits on the throne. One of the main teachings of Psalm 110 is that Jesus Christ, God's anointed in the Old Testament is Messiah, is now enthroned in glory. The Lord Jesus himself referred to this important psalm in Mark 12:35-37, and also Mark 14:62. And also, you find the Apostle Peter used it on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:34-36. Our Lord Jesus had not yet entered into his earthly kingdom, but he has been enthroned in glory. This we know in Ephesians 1:20. And when Christ ascended and entered the heavenly glory, he was anointed for his heavenly ministry with the oil of gladness, which we read in Hebrews 1:9. And this probably refers to Psalm 16 verse 11, which Peter referred to at the Pentecost. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Acts 2:28. And so what a joyful scene that must have been for the Christians in the early church. Psalm 45 is a wedding psalm. And our Lord Jesus today is the heavenly bridegroom who experiences the joy that was set before him. Hebrews 12:2. Angels praise Christ, but they cannot share that position or that joy. Our Lord's throne is forever, which means he is eternal God. The sixth affirmation that are made about our Lord Jesus is he is the eternal creator. Look at verse 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hand. They shall perish, meaning to say the earth, but thou remainest, and they shall wax old as dove a garment, and as a vesture shall thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool? And so this long quotation is from Psalm 102 verses 25. to 27. Right? This is the sixth quotation from the Old Testament to affirm that Jesus Christ is the eternal creator of heaven and earth. The angels did not create the earth, for they are part of God's creation. The Lord Jesus is the creator, and one day he will do away with the old creation and bring in a new creation. Everything around us changes, but Christ will never change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13 verse 8. Creation is like an old garment which will one day be discarded in favor of a new one. And then we come to finally the next affirmation, the seventh affirmation of Jesus Christ is Christ is the sovereign. Angels are the servant. Verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Again, the writer quoted from Psalm 110, verse 1. The fact that Jesus Christ is right now at God the Father's right hand, which means the place of honor, is mentioned many times in the New Testament. Just to quote to you a few, all right, of Christ sitting at the right hand of God, which means the place of honor. You see this in Matthew 22. Verses 43 to 44, and also in Mark 16:19, Acts 2:33-34, and there are many more. I just want to quote a few only. Angels are the ministering spirit who serve the Lord, seated on the throne, but they also minister to us, the believers, who are heirs of salvation through faith in Christ. The angels today are also serving us as Christ has appointed them to do so. It would be impossible to do away with the evidence presented in this quotation. the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed greater than all angels, and this means he is also greater than the law which the angels helped deliver to the people of Israel in the Old Testament. The reference to the word salvation in verse 14, who shall be heirs of salvation, that reference as an inheritance that the elect will receive on Judgment Day. And this ought to be understood in a broader possible sense, not just limited to that. When the elect of God are in the presence of Christ, in the new heaven and new earth, they will no more experience death, no mourning, no crying, or no pain, or no sorrow, as we read in Revelation 21, verse 4. The believers, those who are in Christ, will enter a blessed and glorious state reserved for them and given to them for eternity. They shall be with Christ, their Savior, forever. And that is the fullness of inherited salvation. And so we see here in this quotation, the contrast between the Son and the angels has been brought to a climax. Jesus, our Lord, is now sitting enthroned on high and is sending the angels to serve the believers. The contrast indeed is very striking. And the reason why I say this is because in spite of their holiness, their status, their dignity as angels, the angels continue to function as ministering spirit to the inheritors of salvation. And in that sense, therefore, angels are inferior to the believers, the saints. And so that is why you see it is interesting for us to take note that when the angels rebel against God, there is no salvation for them. Only those who are only human beings, sinners, are given a second chance. Angels have no second chance. Once they fell, that's the end of it. And so in contrasting the Son with the angels, the writer of Hebrews begins and ends his set of seven quotations with beginning with a rhetorical question that expects a negative answer. Look at verse 5 again. For unto which of the angel said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? No. To which of the angels did God say that? No. God did not say that to the angels. The same is true of rhetorical question in verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool? No, none. None of them is not said to the angels. However, in the concluding verse of chapter 1, that is verse 14, the writer poses a rhetorical question again that expects, instead of a negative answer right now in verse 14, that question expects a positive answer. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? We can put it in that way. And the answer is yes. All of them are sent to serve those who will inherit salvation, the believers, that is, true believers. The Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has been given the place of the highest honor. That is, he is seated next to God the Father. The throne of God is the throne of Jesus Christ who rules until all his enemies are conquered. All angels are ministering spirits. Obviously, the text speaks only of the angels that have not fallen into sin. Every angel, regardless of status, has been ordered to minister to the needs of the believers. That the believers, those believers at that time, and for us now, the believers in our time, whatever external pressure or whatever persecution or affliction that you may be going through, which is real. For those in the past, the saints of old, they endured persecution in the past and they were exhorted not to give up now. In Hebrews 10, 32-36. And likewise, it applies to us, the believers. Brethren, whatever difficulties and the trials of life or persecution or affliction, whatever troubles that may come to us, particularly in situation because we are persecuted for our faith, remain steadfast. That's the encouragement given to us. Just as this encouragement was given to those during Paul's time, during the time when Paul wrote this letter to the Hebrews, they were under tremendous pressure, tremendous difficulty, tremendous persecution. As I said this morning, that many of us, including myself, we do not really quite appreciate the kind of life that the Christians had to bear or live, the kind of condition at that time. We, in the 21st century, we are having it very good. We do not have the slightest idea what it is to be a what was it to be a Christian at that time? It was really tough. If you want to be a Christian and you want to steadfast, you very likely has to pay with your life. And so here the writer is reminding them and also reminding us, the believer, press on. That final victory over all enemies belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. He will finish that work to destroy the works of the evil one and to establish his kingdom forever and ever. And meanwhile, as we go on, as we deal and face with all the difficulties of this life as Christians, as believers, the angels will come as God's appointed to help us. The angels will come to assist us and they to assist us, and we were definitely destined to share in that victory that Christ has won for us, and that is to inherit salvation. But a word for those who are still outside of the kingdom of God. If you are not a believer, if you are outside of the kingdom of God, then this inheritance, this to inherit salvation, this inheritance is not for you. Because you are not part of the heirs of salvation. In fact, you are stranger to the grace of God. And I urge every one of us that indeed we ought to examine our own hearts. And as Paul says, and I repeat it many times over, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. To examine your own heart, are you truly one of the heirs of salvation, or are you a stranger? Or do you say that you only say or profess that you are one, but actually you are not, because you have not gone through the regeneration of the Holy Spirit? And then a word of encouragement for those who are in Christ. If you are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ through His Holy Spirit, you do not have to doubt your salvation. Though you have to go through various trials, difficulties from time to time, your spiritual inheritance is waiting for you when you, in the last day, stand before the judgment throne. And meanwhile, as you go on in your pilgrim journey, be assured, Christ has already done all for you. And meanwhile, as you go on in your pilgrimage here as sojourners, the Lord is sending His angels to watch over you and also to assist you and in your walk. And more importantly, we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. So let us give thanks. Father in heaven, we give thanks to Thee for Your loving kindness and Your mercy in Thee. That Lord, You have not only saved us, granted us eternal life which we do not deserve, but Lord, You have also appointed Your ministering spirit, the angels, and above all, Your Holy Spirit, to help us, to minister to our needs, to come alongside, to comfort, to encourage, to protect, to defend. And so we give thanks to Thee, indeed, Lord. We are truly, of all people, most blessed. Help us, give us a deeper appreciation of what You have done for us, Lord, on the cross of Calvary. We confess that oftentimes we are so cold. We do not have a deep and clear understanding and appreciation of our position in Christ, of the spiritual privileges and honor that You have so accorded to us, though we do not deserve it. Oftentimes, Lord, our mind and our heart is so clouded and veiled by the cares of this world, by the things of this life, that we do not see deeper and fuller of how blessed we are. Oh Father, we pray for Your Holy Spirit to revive us, Thy people, that Your Spirit will anoint each one of Your children, that You will open our spiritual eyes to see and to understand of such a blessed work that You have done in our lives, and that we have such a Savior, supreme, higher than all the angels, the Son of God, to be our Savior, to be our God, and to be our Heavenly Father. So help us to realize that we have no excuses. We have all the resources that we need for our life as Your children, for our faith and for our practice until we see You face to face. So help us, we pray in this new week. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.